Well, 2 weeks ago, we were at the church campout and we preached on Psalm 9. And in that time, I mentioned that there's a power when you have a lot of either musical instruments or even voices coming together in harmony. There's something I think more powerful about just when they come together all in playing their right role, and there's a synergy that happens there versus just one voice. And this week I kind of figured this out. We were at a cottage with my folks, and we were in central Iowa, and we had a great time. We were able to hang out at the beach and do that. But there's one day when the thunderstorms hit and we were stuck inside, and so my daughters and their cousins who were with us decided to give Grandpa and Grandma, my folks, a show. Now, we've been listening to The Greatest Showman for a long time. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the movie, but the soundtrack is pretty lively, to say the least. And their cousins are also listening to this. And there's a power there because there's this ensemble cast. And not only that, there's this great band that just kind of feeds into this. And it makes it really fun to sing. I got to admit, I listen to it a lot more than I would care to admit. There's just a power there. There's an energy there that comes from all this thing coming together. Well, these four kids literally sang the CD from the beginning to the end. But it's not quite so powerful when you have one or two vocalists, and they did their best. They actually played the different roles of the people coming in, but my folks didn't really know everything, and so it kind of got lost on them, the power of this music, because they just heard kids sing it at the best that they could, and they endured it. They loved it because it was their grandkids, but there were times where even myself, I had to say, let's fast forward through that song a little bit, okay? We don't have to sing that chorus like five times, all right? Because it loses that punch when you don't have everything coming together. And I said, sometimes our prayer lives are the same way. And in Psalm 9, in particular, we saw that in that hard time when the psalmist wrote this, they not only sang in the register of petition, of asking God for help, but he spent a lot of time, almost half the time, in praise. And so when we come to those hard times in life, these psalms really give us those words to speak. I also said at the beginning of our sermon there at the campout that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, there's a debate amongst the scholars about whether they should be one or two. The Hebrew scriptures actually split them into two different ones. That's why we have it in our own Bible. But the Greek version of the Old Testament actually combines them into one. And there's a reason for that. If you were to look at it in Hebrew, it follows this acronym where each section starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, most scholars think that the two Psalms at one time were based on a poem, that's why they were put together in the Greek, but that they were split apart for the sake of the congregation singing them, and so they're interrelated. And I think that one actually has the most merit because they're missing some passages, or not passages, but they're missing some letters. And so it could be that there was this poem that they kind of took as a base, and they kind of split it up to a song that was manageable for them to sing. And so Psalm 9 and 10 are connected. There's a connection there. And so when we look at this, I want you to think about this. There's a difficult circumstance that we don't know what it is. We said that in Psalm 9. But there's a difficult circumstance that caused the psalmist to cry out to God in hurt and wondering where God was at in all of this. And so this continues into Psalm 10. And in Psalm 9, like I said, there was two registers that were sung. The register of praise and adoration. And as we look at Psalm 10 in conjunction with it, you'll see that there are more parts that are kind of filling in. Maybe if you're a vocal person, you would say the alto and the bass are filling in, and before there's the soprano and tenor or something like that. There's more voices coming in to kind of fill this in. And so I think that this psalm gives us more words to speak and gives us a model to speak when times are hard. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 10, we will be there today. If you want to follow along, you can see the link there on your if you want to follow along on the YouVersion, that's the link there. But if you have your own Bibles, I encourage you to open this up to look at it. If you want to find it in the blue Bibles, you can. But Psalm 10 is what we will be looking at today. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak. who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O Lord. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness, that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Now, as I said, I want you to think about Psalm 9 somewhat as a whole. They're separate. They carry their own kind of things, and lyrically, they've kind of been split in a certain way, but they're interrelated. And the way that they're interrelated is that the psalmist is facing a difficult circumstance, and he's crying out to God in that. And as I said in before the sermon, in Psalm 9, if you want to read it, he spends a lot of time in praise, praising God for who he is. The sovereign God of the universe, the creator God, the judge who's righteous. At the same time, he also spends time laying his petitions, which is just a big fancy word for request before God. He asks God to work in this way, to free him from the danger that's there, that he brings justice to those who are doing that. And we see some of these same themes here. But I also want to see that I think there's three other things that we can see. That when we're in difficult times, we don't get stuck in the register of just asking God to act. But rather, we pray prayers that are full of depth. That there's a breadth to them. And I think that these two psalms highlight some of the things that we can bring to God in those times. And they might challenge us a little bit. Because we get stuck in that kind of monotone thing in our prayers. When in reality, and when we face those difficult circumstances, we need to remind ourselves. And prayer is a dialogue. Some of the times we pray to communicate things to God, but sometimes we even do that to use prayer to remind ourselves of the truths that are there. And I think we see both of those things happening in our text today. And so I want you to see the first thing that the psalmist does is that he brings his hurts to God. I mean, right off the bat here in verse 1, the psalmist doesn't ever pull any punches. I mean, he admits that he is hurting, and we don't know exactly what it is. Now, Psalm 9 kind of highlights that he might have been chased. So it could have been that he was being pursued by either Saul or Absalom, if it's written by David, which we assume that the two are written together or based on a poem that was written together. But we don't know the situation, but we know that the psalmist feels down and out. We know that they feel hurt. And the thing that they do is they don't put on any kind of a facade when they come to God. They are as honest can be. I mean, look at the opening lines of this psalm. The psalmist basically asks, where are you, God? Why, Lord, do you stand so far off? He says, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's a pretty powerful accusation if you think about it. It's a pretty big question that he asked God. I mean, basically he's saying, God, where are you at in all of this? Now, I don't know how you react to those strong words, because we all come with a different kind of perspective and a different history. And for some of us, we may come from more of a claim it kind of a church or a theology where, you know, if you would even mutter words like this, it would be a complete lack of faith. And you would kind of feel almost bad for asking words like this. But I want to challenge you to think about that this today. These words of the psalmist are put in Scripture so that we have words that we can speak in times of trouble. And one of the things that we see here is that the psalmist is completely vulnerable to God. God knows what they're feeling in their heart, and so he actually communicates that to God. He asks the really hard question, where are you at, God, in all of this difficult circumstance? How are you acting? And I think that this is actually not a sign of a lack of faith, but rather a sign of faith. He doesn't turn away from God, and even though he feels like God is distant, rather he turns to God and asks him the hard question. And it shows that he trusts God, that he has this. He knows that God's acting. He knows that God's at work in the world around him, as we'll see the things that he reminds himself. But he asks God, where are you at in all of this? And so when we face those difficult circumstances, when we face those situations where we wonder where is God is at, we have the freedom to come to God and to communicate those feelings for him. And I think it's actually a really healthy thing for us to do. So I want you to think about this. What are you feeling towards God right now? It's been an interesting month for me. I've had a couple of major things that have happened. Right before we left on vacation, I found out that one of the mentors for me, Pastor Ken Kuhman, who helped me discover my own call from engineering to full-time ministry, passed away. And it was powerful for me to watch his funeral. I watched it on Facebook Live. This guy was a source of encouragement and wisdom to me, even though I was only in his church for less than 2 years. But I would email him, or his life was always intertwined with mine. We'd see each other at different regional church meetings. And if I had a question, I would email him. I remember when we did our sermon series on work, I said, hey, I remember you preached a really good sermon series on work. Can you give me the topics you covered? And he was just this fatherly figure to me. And it was awesome to see his funeral, where it was obvious to see the fingerprint of God. I mean, the testimonies it was like 2 hours long. In a huge auditorium at the school, and the testimonies of how God had used him to impact people's lives was powerful. And it was just, it's just one of those things where you just want to celebrate this guy's life of what God had done. And he would be the first to say, I don't know anything. All my stuff comes from God. And it was powerful to see there. On the flip side, I had another one of my mentors who I found out a month ago was removed from the office of pastor rightly because he had sinned grievously and had multiple affairs. And this guy had just as much of an impact. If you wonder where my preaching style comes from, he's it. And in that moment, I thought, I understand, the depravity of our own heart and that we're there, but this is a person who proclaimed godliness and was living this kind of double life. And I just remember asking, like, God, how can you allow this to happen? I mean, I understand it on a head level. I mean, we're all sinful. We can be easily enticed. But this is a man who had huge impact on all kinds of people in the city of Portland. And how can you allow this to happen? Really, what I'm asking in that question is, where are you, God, in all of that? What are the situations that are causing you to ask that? Maybe it's a health struggle. You're like, really, I got to deal with cancer again? I mean, maybe it's a loved one and a relationship that just doesn't seem like it has any chance of repairing. And you're like, God, where are you at in all of this? Maybe it's a financial crisis, a job change. Maybe it's a positive change, but it's still scary. I mean, we ask this question all the time. But when we face these difficult questions, what we see in the Psalms is that it is okay for us to bring those requests to God. Matter of fact, it's better for us to not turn away from him, but rather to turn to him and be honest and vulnerable to him, asking the hard question. And so today, we come with mixed bags. I mean, some of us are dealing with some pretty harsh and difficult circumstances. Some of it we know, some of it you haven't even communicated to the people who are sitting next to you or even to me yourself. But I want you to think about what you're going through and to know that it's okay for you to bring those things to God because God can hear them. The second thing that we see, though, the second kind of register that we see the psalmist do is he spends time lamenting the actions of the wicked. Now, lamenting is not really a word we use in our general vocabulary, but I think it fits here. I think it's kind of a Bible word. It's a religious word, a churchy word, but I think it kind of communicates this. Really what he's doing is it's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And what he does, he's not only honest to God about his own questions, but he brings kind of this lament about the actions of the wicked in the first part of the psalm. He spends a lot of time just talking about how the wicked are and who they are and the impact that they're having in their lives. I want you to see this in verses 3 and following, all the ways that he describes the wicked. I mean, he spends a lot of time and energy. He uses some very poetic language to do this. But he laments certain things about the wicked that are having this kind of an impact on his life. The first thing he says is the wicked are arrogant. He says he boasts about the cravings of his heart. It's one thing to boast about, hey, you know, my kid did well, or hey, God really answered this prayer. But this person like boasts in the fact that he is evil and he's doing everything evil around him. He's not even trying to hide it. Rather, he's proud of the fact that he is. And this is the attitude. And the psalmist is heartbroken by this, that it's happening there. He says he blesses the greedy and he reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Basically, what he says is this person is so self-consumed and consumed by the evil that's happening around him that he completely ignores God. And we'll see later, he completely ignores justice as well. And this is the harm that this is the difficult circumstance that the psalmist is doing. And he just lays it before God. This is what's happening. This is what's going on. Lord, this hurts. And this is why it hurts. This person is doing this. And again, we just see a vulnerability and an honestness in the psalms. The second thing that we see here, the lament that the psalmist gives, is that the wicked place their hope in themselves. He's like, this guy is so arrogant. He thinks that nothing can happen to himself. I mean, that's what he says there in verse 6. Nothing will ever shake me, he answers. No one will ever do me harm. I think life will usually tell us that that's not the case, right? But this is where the person is at. This is kind of the bravado that this person has against him. And these are the words that are being slung at the psalmist. And so he cries them out to God. The third thing that we see is that the wicked harm others. I mean, he spends a lot of his time just laying out in very poetic terms, using the idea of a crouching lion ready to pounce on him, or someone caught in a net and dragging them away, to describe the way that this person is harming the psalmist, David, and others. And so he just uses that. He's honest with God. This is the harm that he's causing. He doesn't necessarily give us specifics about what's happening, but he tells us what it feels like. And in some ways, I think that that's even better as a psalm that's used in corporate worship, because we don't get caught on a specific incident that we can say, I can't relate to that. I mean, Saul's never chased me in caves. You know, I've never had a son turn on me and try and usurp my throne. But I've had difficult circumstances, and it has felt like people are out to get me, that they're crouching behind me, trying to stick me with everything they can and pounce on me. Or it can feel like the evil that's happening to me, or the sin or the sickness or all that stuff is just dragging me away, and I feel helpless. And this is the situation that the psalmist describes to God. He's honest about his questioning of where are you at, God, but he's also honest about the hurt that he's feeling. And he's lamenting it. God, I mean, this is horrendous. This person is like a lion trying to devour me. But he also gives the rationale for the behavior. And that is this. The wicked's rationale for their behavior is that God doesn't notice. My guess is that these words were either spoken to him or that they were something that he thought were in there. But he says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. And if you think about it, really, the heart of all our sinful actions, the heart of even our own, not just the wicked, is that we kind of act as if God doesn't see or God doesn't care. And so you see that the psalmist drills this down in a pretty powerful way, and he laments it. As I said, we come to church here today, and we face all kinds of different circumstances. Some of us, we're in a great time of joy. Life is going great. But for some of us, we are in that dark place. And these words, these laments, they hit home. And if they don't hit home for you today, my guess is they will at some point, or they will for those around you. And so I want you to think about, what are those evil actions that you lament? I think there's a power there. I think what we see here in Psalm 10 is that there's an authenticity with this psalmist of saying to God, this thing that's happening is messing with my equilibrium. And this vertigo is not just affecting my relationship with you. That's why I'm asking you, where are you, God? But it's messing up my whole relationship with everyone else. And I'm just going to lay it all before you. I'm going to let you know that this is what's going on. When we face these difficult times, I think it's okay for us. And I think we need to give room for that. It is a healthy thing for us. The psalmist models it for us. That we bring our questions to God and we can lament the evil that is around us. Lamenting evil reminds us that, hey, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. It's marred by sin and broken by sin, and we can lament that. The third thing that we see in the psalm is something that we actually saw before, and so I'm just going to cover it briefly because, honestly, there's only one verse here. But the psalmist goes back to kind of the register that he had before in Psalm 9 that made up almost half of it. And that is that he asked God to help act on his behalf. And when we face these difficult times, I want us to see here again, it's okay for us to ask God to act on our behalf. It's okay for us to say, God, this is really hard. These things are happening. These people are attacking me. I don't know what's going on. I need your help. For some of us, that's the hardest thing because we are kind of more like the wicked than we'd care to admit. We think we can handle it all on our own. And sometimes God uses even difficult circumstances to remind us, you can't. I don't know, maybe that's my own stuff. But that that's a hard pill for me as well, to think that I can't always do things on my own. And I go into that spot sometimes where I think I can. And we need to remind ourselves that it's okay. It's actually biblical, and it's a good thing for us to come to God in humility, we'll see, and to ask God to act on our behalf. And he does that. He makes even more petitions in Psalm 9. I encourage you to go back there. But this is one of those registers. But there's another register that we see that's new to Psalm 10, and that is to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is. I want you to see what's kind of happened in this psalm. The first half of the psalm, he talks about all these things that the wicked are doing against him and the vantage point of the wicked, the characteristics of the wicked, and he's lamenting them. But in the second half of the psalm, he spends a considerable amount of time reminding himself about the truth of who God is. And it's almost as if he counteracts many of the lies that he spoke in the first half of the psalm with that, with the truth. And when we go through difficult circumstances, it's easy for us, either in our head or in our hearts, to believe things that aren't true about who God is and the way that he works in our lives. And so one of the things that we need to do, and one of the things that's healthy and good for us, the psalmist, to do, the things that the psalmist models, is for us to spend time in prayer, reminding ourselves of who God is. That came out in praise in Psalm 9. But sometimes it's just reminding ourselves of that truth in prayer. I can tell you there have been times where it's just the darkest night of the soul, and I have had vertigo where it's like everything's been turned upside down, and I've gone and I've asked God, where are you in all this? Where are you in all this? Like, I do not understand. I saw the world going this way, and you're like taking it almost 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And I'm unsettled. And yet, I have to remind myself of those truths. That God isn't distant. That God is actively involved in our lives. And there's a powerful thing. Sometimes it's just stating them so that we remind ourselves that they think about them in our head, and we just hope that they move down to our hearts. And we see that the psalmist does this. And so the psalmist reminds himself of some key things. The first thing that he reminds himself is that God does see all. The evil person said, hey, God doesn't see anything, so I can do whatever I want to do. And the psalmist felt like God had left, that he's far off, he didn't care, and he wasn't actively involved. And we see in verse 13 that the psalmist reminds himself that God sees all. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself he won't call to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. Do you see the distance there? God felt far away, and he's reminding himself that God not only sees, but he takes it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. He reminds himself of that truth. And when we face difficult times, when we face these vertical moments where our faith and our life is rocked, the thing that we need to remind ourselves is the truth of Scripture. And one of those key things is that God sees all. Nothing happens without his will and by chance. And so even though I may not understand what's going on with my pastor mentor of mine, I know that God can use it. He sees it. I also see here that God will judge all. He says, break the armor of the wicked man, call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. He reminds himself, the wicked is acting like there's going to be no judgment, and it's harming me, and it hurts. But I know that someday evil will be eradicated and justice will prevail. And so he reminds himself, even though he may be helpless to do anything himself in the situation, maybe he was, we don't know. We know that God is not helpless and God will work, and someday he will eradicate evil and all will give account for their actions. And so even the pain that he's suffering right now has consequences, and there will be consequences. And he reminds himself of that. The words that the evil person had spoken, that God doesn't see, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't notice, that he won't be judged. The psalmist speaks against that lies in his own heart and says, no. The truth is God sees and God will judge. And then there's a third one, and that is that God reigns over all. The Lord is king forever. The nations will perish from his hand. And what he reminds himself is that God sees and God reigns, and nothing happens by chance. Now, sometimes that's hard because we go, well, if God sees and everything happens by God's hand, that means he's allowing this to happen. And that wrestles with that question that he asked in the very beginning, where are you, God, in all of this? But what the scripture teaches us is that God reigns. And what passages throughout the New Testament remind us is that God can use everything for our good. It doesn't mean that it's going to go, we're going to live the blessed life and everything's going to be perfect. But what it does say is that God's not going to waste an ounce of our pain, that he has a purpose for it. That's tough to kind of swallow sometimes, but when you're in the midst of those things, sometimes that's all you can hang on to. As I said, in some of the darkest nights of my soul, where I have had vertigo and been all over the place, I've had to remind myself of the scriptures, Lord, I don't have a clue. I thought you're going this way, and now it feels like you're leading this way. This carrot seems like it's hung right there, and it seems like you've ripped it away, and I don't know where you're at. But I know that you see, and I know that you have a plan. Help me to trust it. Help me to trust it. Because sometimes in those really difficult times, that's the only cry that we can give. And that's why the psalmist ends by reminding himself that God helps the weak. You, Lord, hear the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Do you see where the psalmist started? Overwhelmed by his problems, feeling like God is distant, overwhelmed by the actions of the people. And he spends time refuting the lies with the truth. And in the end, he's in a really weak spot. And he admits it. But he reminds himself that even in his weakness, even when it feels like God is far away, that God is seeing and is present and is helping him in the weakness. He's encouraging him. He's listening. He's defending at work, even though he may not see it. He's there in the midst of the weakness, and he reminds himself of this truth. And when we're in those dark moments, and even when we're in the good moments, we need to remind ourselves that God is there and he is constantly at work in our lives. And if you want to have any sign that God is at work in our lives and that God helps the weak, you need to look no further than what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus didn't just feel a separation from God that the psalmist described in the very beginning. He felt the judgment of God that the psalmist reminded on that cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it. That pain that he endured was with the purpose. And that purpose was that you and I could have our relationship with God restored. That we could come into the presence of God and be part of the people of God. Not based on our strength, but based on our own weakness. And what it requires for us is to come in humility to admit God does see all. And he sees each and every one of our sins. And we deserve his justice for it. But God in his great mercy extends freely the gift of grace to admit humbly and come to him humbly that we don't have life all figured out, that we do sin more than we could ever care to imagine, and that we do need God and a Savior to fix things. And if we come to God in that humble state, admitting our failure and our lack of our ability to fix it, and we put our hope in Jesus as our Savior, then we can come into the presence of God. Jesus experienced some of the psalm so that we can come to him in weakness and have our relationship with God restored. His death on the cross is proof that God can even use injustice and weakness for our good. And it should be not only a source of salvation for us, we need to put our hope and trust in him as a Savior, but it should be a source of encouragement that God can use even the darkest days of our life to work and bring about our good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to worship you today. Lord, I pray that when we come to you, and when we come in strength, Lord, may you remind us that we're weak. May we celebrate, though, that you are the provider of everything. But in those weak times, Lord, when we struggle, may we not run from you. May we turn to you. May we share how hard life is, how it's brought questions about how you're at work, how even the evil around us is so disconcerting and it can feel overwhelming, but may we not just be stuck in that space. May we also remind ourselves of the truth that you are the sovereign God of the universe who sees everything, and you are at work helping us in our weakness even when we may not see it. Lord, may we boast in our weakness so that we can boast even more in Christ, as Paul says, and in the work that you've done in our lives through him. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.